helped us to kind of refresh and repaint the lobby and repair some of the walls and ceilings and all that. So we're grateful for you all. Do you want to stand and take a bow? Or they're mostly people that don't want to be recognized, but we could really embarrass. No, just kidding. Anyway, we are grateful. We're thankful for that work that's being done, and kind of in anticipation of the anniversary celebration. And we've changed our nursing mom's room, if you've noticed that when you come in. We used to make the ladies walk all the way through this door and around. And for some reason, my wife and others didn't think that was the best idea. And so we moved the nursing mom's room out here and freshened it up a bit. And so you should be able to catch some of the service in some way or another. Or if we're loud enough, you can hear it through the wall. So we're trying to do some updating. And so I'm blessed by the many volunteers that have helped paint and move stuff and do all of that. It's gone smooth and gone well. So we're appreciative of your help. We've been studying the purposes of Jesus coming to earth, coming as a man and living his life here, still as God and still as man. And I would say if you ask anyone, probably even people that may not be Christians, would know who Jesus is and that he died on the cross for their sins. Is kind of the basic purpose in Jesus coming is to redeem man and that relationship between God and man that sin had caused a break, right? So that was his overarching, his main purpose, mission, goal. But he came and lived and did the ministry before that, leading up to that. And there's some other purposes that we found from his life. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He came looking for Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus. Jesus was coming to look for him, right? And he seeks us. He pursues us, right, ladies? You've learned that the past couple of days. You are being pursued, okay? And we learned that when we're saved, that Jesus lives in us. What's that mean? Well, all of his divine nature is now in our life because of Jesus living in us. And so that's sometimes hard to completely grasp, that we have full life. We have life abundantly because of Jesus living in us. And it's a powerful truth that that really sets us free and sets us onto our calling and our life with him. And so those are some of the purposes that we've studied the past few weeks. Next week, we have a special guest. Next week is Palm Sunday, so we'll do some special things kind of honoring that day. But we're also blessed to have the president from Trinity Bible College, Dr. Paul, and his wife, Carol Alexander, will be speaking to us. And they're going to get, we support Trinity on a monthly basis, so he'll be giving an update on the ministry that's taking place there. And we're graduates of Trinity, and it's an amazing place to build pastors and, you know, even, you know, people going into the secular world and of work and being Christian there. And so we invest in them and wanted to hear from the president of how things are going there. And he is an amazing speaker too. So he's going to preach a great word of encouragement to us. And so plan to be here next Sunday. If you want to learn more about Trinity and the stuff that's happening there, we've invited him to stay after for lunch. Jeff and Jan Topp are friends with them and will be providing a light lunch. It's not for the whole church to stay around, but if you want to know kind of more about Trinity and meet with him a little longer, plan to stay after. You could let Jan know. She wants to kind of have a count for that. So that information's in the newsletter too. And so that's kind of the stuff that's coming up. And as we're approaching the Easter celebration of Jesus' resurrection and the life that he brings to us, right? Today, we're going to learn another purpose that he came for that has an incredible link to multiple roles that Jesus fulfills. So he came for this purpose we're going to talk about today, but then there's kind of this ripple effect of this happened too, and he does this and this and this, okay? One author, her name was Sarah Howley, wrote this in response to the question, why did Jesus come? She says, the Bible is the love story of God's pursuit of us, his people, and his bride. Yet we still do not know him. Adam and Eve squandered the chance to know the Father. It was stolen from their hands. Then of old we were given rules but did not recognize the God who was behind the rules, the saving of us in following those simple outlines for living. Few sought the heart behind who had given the rules. David alone was called the man after God's own heart. So our hardened hearts needed a direct approach, and God sent love incarnate, Jesus Christ. And Jesus reveals the Father to us, his character and his being. Jesus came as a perfect representation of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's where he is today. And we're going to see how he's fulfilling another purpose, and we'll discuss that later on. In the Apostle John's gospel, he brings his account with a similar declaration. In John chapter 1, you're quite familiar with the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so he starts the chapter like that. And in verse 12, he says, yet to all who did receive him, Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jumping to verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus came to make his Father known. They knew the God of the Old Testament. They knew him in a way of, we're going to follow these instructions and these ways of worship, and that was what God ordained for them. But on a personal level, God would speak to Moses, but not the other people. He would speak to the Levite priests, the prophets, you know, a lot of the minor and major prophets we studied recently. God would speak to them and had this relationship with them. But there was a barrier between God and his people and having a personal relationship with them. And we see a physical barrier in the tabernacle, where we'll probably talk about a little bit at Easter, that when Jesus died on the cross, this large curtain that was separating the presence of God, where the priests would go into, that the common people coming into the temple couldn't get into where the presence of God was, where the Holy of Holies was. But when Jesus died, that was torn, physically torn, and symbolically representing that God and a relationship with him is no longer blocked by that curtain, that now everyone has access to the presence of God, okay? And so Jesus came to make his Father known. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Hey, Jesus revealed the Father, chose to reveal the Father to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. We're the Gentiles, okay? We're the people that when the Jews rejected him, then he spread the gospel to and revealed the Father to everyone. At the Last Supper, what we call the Passover meal, that was Jesus' last time in a setting together with the disciples. A lot of things were happening in that moment. Jesus is preparing the disciples for his last days on earth. It was custom to, you know, wash the feet of your guests. And so Jesus brings a bin around and he starts washing the disciples' feet. And there's some conversations going on, right? Like, "Whoa, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus is like, "No, I need to." All right, and so there's some great truths and principles from that Jesus is teaching in that moment. And then he also has some deep conversations about what's going to take place. And I'm going to be leaving, and they don't understand that. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to John 14, and it'll be up on the screen here too. You can follow along. So in John 13 is where kind of this Passover meal starts, and then it kind of, John uses a couple chapters to describe what's taking place. Okay, and so Jesus has, in this moment we're going to read from, he's washed their feet, they're reclining at the table, he's discussing with Peter. Peter says, "No, I will die with you, you're not going to die." All right, and he says, "Actually, you're going to deny me three times." And so there's this like heaviness, right? And so verse 1 of John 14, Jesus tries to comfort them, saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." It's a powerful conversation that's taking place. He's talking about heaven. Some of the versions may say mansions instead of many rooms, just meaning a dwelling place. Each of us who believe in God and have been saved, we have the promise of eternity in heaven. We have a dwelling place there. What's those look like? Not sure if we'll have giant, you know, screen TVs and all the, you know, toys that we want. I don't know how the luxury of, you know, we get to relax in a hot tub in our living room. I don't know all the splendors that will be in our dwelling place, but it will be good, okay? God is good. And Jesus is telling them, "I'm leaving, but actually I'm going to prepare a place, and you're going to come with me. It's going to be for you." And Jesus has began this conversation of trying to comfort them that where he is going, they're going to be too. "I'm not leaving you. You're not going to be alone," right? He's trying to comfort them, and they're kind of like me, probably don't know what he's talking about exactly. Like, this doesn't make sense, okay? I'm going to say this again later. We have the blessing of reading the Bible and being taught it from years and years after this story has taken place, right? The disciples, this is firsthand. Jesus, this is the first time he has made these statements. And so their minds can't quite grasp what he's talking about, okay? And his last sentence implies that the disciples know the way to this place. And they do actually know the way. They just don't realize it. They're not getting what he's teaching here. So Thomas, kind of famously known for doubting Thomas, right? He didn't believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to people. So he said, until I see him, you know, so Jesus comes to him. So we call him in a, you know, probably not a nice name to call a guy, but doubting Thomas. So in this moment, Thomas also has a question, and he says, probably what the other disciples are thinking. So it's actually probably a good question, right? Thomas says in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Like an innocent child. I don't think these disciples were, you know, ignorant or just oblivious, right? But kind of in an innocent way, they want clarification. Like, Jesus, you're speaking a matter of fact, and I don't know the place that you're talking about. So how do I know the way if I don't know the place, right? And in a very profound statement, Jesus has confronted religions all over the world. Thomas wanted to know the path, but he needed to know the person. The way to this place wasn't a path. The way to this place was a person. And Jesus answers him and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the way to this dwelling place. He's the truth about the Father. He's revealing who the Father is. Eternal life with the Father is through him. An ancient poem reads, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth in which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. This we've built sermon series on this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus says it in a profound way, but maybe in the moment, he was just stating a fact. Thomas says, I don't know the place, so how do I know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. If you know me, you know the way. He continues in verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And this causes another question from a different disciple. So they're physical humans, right? And so they're saying, if you are telling me that I can know the Father through you, I should be able to see the Father. So Philip says in verse 8, show us the Father. And that'll be enough for us. I believe in you, and I'll believe in the Father if you show me. Show me the Father. Jesus has, by revealing himself, he reveals the Father. Jesus and the Father are one. He's going to explain that in just a moment. But that's a difficult concept for us to understand. And especially for this group that they're going through this for the first time, like I just talked about. This is the first experience with Jesus. They can't ask other people, who is Jesus, right? They're his 12 disciples. Other people are asking them who Jesus is, right? And who this, is this the Messiah? So it's okay, understandable for them to not quite understand these difficult concepts. So Jesus expounds on this concept of unity between him and the Father. He answers them in verse 9. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do them even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus, in that paragraph of clarifying and trying to define this relationship and unity between he and the Father, he gives three ways how the disciples and us today, how we can know the Father. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So telling the disciples, you've observed me day and night for 3 years it was about. You've observed my behavior. What I do, the things I do, show you the Father. How I interact with people. His Jesus leadership. Just in, I was trying to make a broad way of, they're seeing how Jesus makes decisions. They're seeing how Jesus interacts with the different social classes of people or people in authority. They're observing all of those ways, and it tells them about God's divine nature. The second thing Jesus says how we can know the Father is by the words that he speaks. Jesus' words are from the Father. The Father God is giving them to him. As Jesus is living and speaking and teaching, he's telling them, the words that I'm telling you, they might be extraordinary. There's a few verses that say Jesus taught this and the disciples and the crowds were amazed at the words that he was saying, right? Even when he was 12 years old, they described that. Because it was God the Father speaking through him, okay? And finally, the third one, Jesus says how we can know the Father is through the works. A lot of times we say this is just all the powerful miracles and the magnificent, like, radical things that Jesus did. Those are evidence of the Father's power. But it's also the words that he spoke, the teachings that he did, were considered the works, okay? When Jesus says, the things that I'm going to do, the works I'm going to do, you're going to do greater, the words are part of the works, okay? When Jesus taught and it transformed lives and people were drawn to him through his parables and through his teachings, people were drawn to him and their life was changed. Those were amazing works. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you will do the same and even more, okay? Jesus' response here shows the unity in the Trinity. God is one, But these three, they're three distinct persons that are God. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And they're all working together. Jesus is telling his disciples, telling us today, I can't do anything apart from the Father. Later on, he's going to say, I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come. And they're all three working together, what we call the Trinity. So the last few verses, 12 through 14, brings up this intriguing topic. I kind of got into it already, but I'll say it again. Okay? Of the works, of the things that Jesus did. And he says that we can do greater. And sometimes in our English language, we think, well, if Jesus raised people from the dead, we can do greater things than that. I don't know what's greater miracle, right, than seeing someone that was dead live again. But we see that. That happens still today. We believe in divine healing and miracles still take place. And all the other miracles that Jesus performed of healing physical ailments, whatever it would be, right? We believe in that. And we believe the scripture that Jesus is saying here that we'll be able to do those things, but it's not us. I don't have the power to heal, or the hospitals would be empty, right? But it's through Jesus Christ. When we pray in his name, by his will, we're praying and we're asking, and he'll do those things. But it's more than just the healing miracles, or the parting of seas, or the moving of mountains. It's more, those are magnificent and just radical, amazing miracles. And Jesus says, you know, you can do those as well. But also, this includes when we tell people about Jesus, when we spread the gospel, when we follow his great commission, okay? He cares more about the healing of their spiritual soul than the healing of their cancer or whatever, right? He cares. He loves. We see that. We can observe that. God loves us, and he loves everyone. And his most important miracle that we can be a part of is when we tell people how Jesus has changed our life and what we used to be and what we're transformed to. And it gives them hope, and they hear that word, and they want to be transformed, and they want that same hope and that same peace and that same love. Those are the greater things that Jesus is sharing. And you'll do greater, you'll do more. And it's not because I stand up behind a pulpit and read from the Bible and try to clarify it or challenge you. It's because of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus Christ and his divine nature in you. And he's telling us that's the Father coming through him. That when we speak, lives can be changed. The reason we can see greater miracles and greater salvations is because Jesus and the Father are working together in us. If we can just grasp a little bit of that. I feel like Thomas, I feel like Philip, like I don't get it. Okay? But it's something amazing happens when we grasp and we believe, and Jesus died for me, for my sin, that this barrier between me and God, that evil has corrupted and sin has corrupted, can be healed by the power of Jesus and his atonement for our sin by dying on the cross. And I close with this powerful truth. We can only do greater works because Jesus went to his Father, and he is now our mediator. He is now interceding. If you go back to Hebrews 1, verse 3, we talked about in the very beginning of the sermon, it says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. After Jesus had done all his living, all his ministry, he goes through this Passover, Last Supper, and the week before his, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday when he triumphantly comes in. All those amazing things that Jesus did. He dies on the cross for sin of mankind. All of our sins from past, future, was hanging on the cross, atoning our relationship with God. Jesus rises from the dead, defeats death, and ascends into heaven. And today, right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's mediating between us and God. That when we say, "Oh Lord, I repent of my sin," God could say, "Sin is bad. You're gone. You're going to hell." But Jesus says, "Oh, I paid the penalty for his sin. His sin has been covered. It's been washed away. It's been forgiven. It's been paid for." And Jesus is mediating to God the Father, saying, "I know Kevin messed up, but he asked forgiveness. And I've applied the forgiveness to his life. And now he can have eternity with you, Father God." And Father God is like, "Come on. Come on." He doesn't see our sin any longer because Jesus mediates for us. We have a representative. If we were to stand before the Father alone, without anyone, it's going to be a sad day for those who have rejected Jesus, that they stand before God and have to answer for all the things that they've done. But praise the Lord. That when I'm standing there, when you're standing there, that Jesus can step in and say, "I've covered, I've redeemed him. Bring him to his mansion. There's a golf course over here for Kevin Gustafson," right? Okay, probably not, but the streets of gold, right? So you can have some gold, right? Okay? And it's a powerful concept that Jesus is mediating for us. Okay? And he continues to intercede. Let me tell you a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." Taking it a step further, how powerfully inspiring and comforting it is to know that Jesus is not only mediating for us, he's interceding for us. He's praying to the Father for us. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He's experienced what we've experienced because he came as a man. And he's there, and he's interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is interceding on your behalf. The things you care about, the things you cry out about, the things you pray for, Jesus is agreeing with you, and he's interceding. He's praying to the Father for you. Romans 8:34, "Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us." As the revealer of the Father, he's the mediator now between us and God. Worship team, would you come, and we'll wrap up. Christ was the medium through which the Father could pour out his infinite love upon the world. God suffered with his Son in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, in the agony of the death of Calvary. The heart of infinite love paid the price of our redemption. God's love was poured out through Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. In humbling himself, Jesus came to mankind, going through the things that he did. He's revealed the character and the love of God. Hebrews 4:14-18 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Would you stand? We're going to reflect on these great truths today. If you're here and Jesus has revealed the Father to you today and your need for him, if you've never asked Jesus into your life and began that relationship, haven't repented of your sins and received forgiveness, today is your day. If you are living life and this scripture, this message, and just really hits your home, you needed someone on your side, and today you've learned, man, Jesus is on my side. He's interceding for me. I didn't realize I had a mediator with God. Today, we can connect with him and receive all that the Father has for us. Jesus revealed the Father so we can understand and have that relationship with him, right? We're going to close with a song, and I want you to just pray on your own and seek the Lord, what he's challenged you with today. Connect with him. I'd love to pray with you if you want to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you as well. We're going to sing a song, Making Room. We're going to make room for God in our life today. If we've shut him out, or maybe we've just innocently, we didn't know, right, how to attain that relationship with God. But as we close in this song, let's reflect and make room and bring God into our life, allow him into our life, open up our life to him. So again, you can come forward for prayer if you'd like.